Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, Palm Sunday story, according to Matthew, verses 1 through 11. Matthew reminds us this: as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt beside her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: "Say to the daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, thank you for this festive, this beautiful Palm Sunday, a time when we remember that Jesus is our triumphant King. And Lord, we confess there are so many things, people, voices out there that want to be in control of our lives, that want authority in our lives. But this morning, we are reminded that Jesus alone is our King. And so, Lord, as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear. Everything you want to say to our hearts this morning, through Jesus' name we pray, saying, Amen. All right, another week has come and gone in the Lenten season this morning. We find ourselves celebrating Palm Sunday, and this is, again, the traditionally called Holy Week, right? And again, I remind myself each year, remember, you can't have Easter without Good Friday. I mean, this is true in your own life in so many ways, right? Without the shadows and cross of Good Friday. And I know that for some of you, the sort of Holy Week, Lenten season is kind of a newish thing for you. It happens every springtime of each new year. And of course, different churches have different approaches. Some don't do anything and others do a little more, kind of like we do. And that will vary from church to church, kind of like the time. When a small town had five different houses of worship in it, it had a Presbyterian church, it had a Baptist church, a Methodist church, a Catholic church, and a Jewish synagogue. But all five had something in common during that Lenten season. They were all overrun by a gang of pesky squirrels. One day, the Presbyterian church called a meeting to decide what to do about the squirrels, and after much prayer and deliberation, they decided that these squirrels were predestined to be there, so they shouldn't interfere with God's divine will. Yeah. Now, the Baptists had an issue. The squirrels decided to move into the baptistry, the baptismal tank, so the church deacons decided to fill it up with water, put the cover on, and drown all the squirrels. However, the squirrels escaped and brought twice as many of their friends the following week. The Methodist church got together and decided that they were not in any position to harm any of God's creatures, so they set them free a few miles later, and they all returned in a few days. Now, the Catholic church came up with the most effective, best solution. They baptized all the squirrels and registered them as members of the congregation, so now they only see them on Christmas, Palm Sunday, and Easter. Now, not much was heard about the Jewish synagogue, but they did take one squirrel and had a short service, and they circumcised him, and they haven't seen a single squirrel on the property since. There are different approaches to the Lenten season. I do enjoy our approach, right? You know, we live in a country where we are bombarded constantly by news, social media, advertising industry, and they specialize in keeping you distracted, keeping me distracted, totally. That's just simply what they do. So it begs the question, and all of us today must answer this question: in what or where do you place your ultimate hope? Because if it's in anything other than Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you will be in serious trouble, right? And so on this special Palm Sunday, we celebrate over 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ rode triumphantly into Jerusalem as its rightful king. And here's the one question for today. Is Jesus your king? Is Jesus your king? That's the big idea for this Palm Sunday service. Now, with your Bibles open, chapter 21, in Matthew's telling of the gospel story about Jesus, Jesus, who knew it was time for himself to enter into the capital city of Jerusalem as its rightful king, we're told sent two of his disciples to the nearby village of Bethphage. And as Mr. Stott said, as Jerusalem has grown, it's sort of encompassed the old village of Bethphage, which is now more of a neighborhood. Now, it seems like a really bizarre or strange errand, right? But as usual, there's always a definite purpose behind Jesus' unusual actions. So they are to find a donkey and her colt, bring them to Jesus. If anyone questions them, they simply say, "The Lord has need of it." That's it, right? Notice, the one who is Lord requires it. That sounds like a command of a king to me, right? Why did Jesus say this? Well, Matthew, kind of, today he would be considered a former Bible school dropout, fallen tax collector. His life was completely turned around by the great king. Verse 5. Quoting the Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah 9:9 about Jesus' kingship and his lordship, says, "Say to my daughter Zion," Zion being the old name, an old designation for Jerusalem, "Look, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." I was laughing earlier this morning with Mark, and it's so true, right? The donkey is the messenger. The donkey carries the message, right? Now, we have a problem if the donkey thought that all the cheering was for him or her, right? Or her, right? Oh, yay, everybody loves me. No, no, no. It's just the messenger of the message, right? important to remember, I think, right? Quoting Zechariah 9:9. So who is this Jesus? Why all the unusual trappings for the Palm Sunday story? And why would the crowds hail him as king, as royal, while riding a donkey? What's the point of all this? The donkey, the palm branches, right? Well, if you go back into the Old Testament, the donkey was understood by Jewish people to be a symbol of humility, peace, and the Jewish royal dynasty. In fact, the most important king of ancient Israel, King David himself, rode a donkey. And like the donkey, there was strength and yet humility, right? And David, we know, is one of the great writers of a lot of the worship songs in the Bible. We call it the Psalms today, right? Matthew says the disciples put their cloaks on the donkey while the crowd placed their cloaks on the ground for the true king of Israel to ride over. They wave palm branches in the air. That's an ancient Jewish way of acknowledging kingship and victory over enemies. And they cry Hosanna, right? Hebrew for this, simply, save us. That's interesting, right? Save us, King Jesus, you who come in God's name and who are from the royal house and line of King David, save us. So the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into the holy and royal city of Jerusalem, in the crowd's mind, was the culmination of Jesus' unusual, incredibly powerful ministry, right? Yet here's the problem. The crowds are always fickle, right? Why else would that, how else could you explain the fact that on Sunday they proclaimed Jesus as king, and five short days later on Good Friday, they scream for Jesus' death at the hands of the Roman governor, right? And a very painful one at that, crucifixion. Now, throughout the history of Mosaic, last 7 years, I have frequently asked you this question, and it bears repeating. Are you a fan of Jesus, or are you a follower of Jesus Christ, right? A fan always plays it safe, right? Someone wants to play safe in life, don't get too carried away. A fan wants options and always chooses pleasure over pain. A fan of Jesus holds back on him, right? Doesn't want it to cost them too much. A fan, dare I say, wants to cohabit with Jesus without the commitment of marriage and a real union. That's very common in our society today, right? People don't even think about it hardly anymore. But a real follower of Jesus pursues Jesus, whatever the cost may be, does whatever it takes to stay near Jesus. A follower will sacrifice personal pleasure and yet passionately pursue Jesus with a single-minded clarity, right? Real followers of Jesus know without question that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So again, that question for today, I ask you again, is Jesus your king? Right? Fans of Jesus, we've talked a little bit about this before, remind me of those people who just love the British royalty. Oh, there they are. There they are. Right? Americans have sort of a love-hate relationship with this institution, as it's been called, right? Some people love all the pomp and the circumstance. They love, they follow the movements. They devour all the silly little tidbits of gossip. And you know what? Fans of the British royalty, this costs them absolutely nothing, right? Nothing. Why? Because the United Kingdom is an oxymoron. Remember that from English class? A contradiction in terms, right? It is a constitutional monarchy. Right? How can you have a constant rule by constitution and law and a monarchy rule by one? Right? British royalty have virtually no power anymore whatsoever in the day-to-day political life of Great Britain, though I do understand they still have royal dibs on any whale that washes up on British shores. I guess that was a thing, because, you know, yeah. You all right, you can keep the whales. Okay. I think that fans of Jesus think of Jesus' kingship in those same exact terms. They might say this, hey, I like the idea of a king who can help me out when I need it, but don't actually ask me to obey him. That'd be inconvenient. That would actually be costly probably, right? If you listen to British people, I've heard them say, the idea of monarchy is nice. Well, not terribly effective, but it's nice. You know, I like the idea of Jesus as my friend. That's nice. Is he your Lord and your King? That's really the question for Palm Sunday, right? In the end, fans of the King don't treat Jesus like a real King at all, let alone trust his reign and rule in their lives. Fans are fickle, like the crowds who hailed Jesus as king on Palm Sunday, only to demand his execution a few days later. And so in asking the fans of Jesus the question, is Jesus your king? They would probably say, sure. Kind of like King Charles III, who's the king of Great Britain. There he is. He's gussied up. Look at that, right? Which is really to say, no, not really. And so may I suggest when that happens, the fans of Jesus should you used to have to take an oath of loyalty and fealty to the king. Actually, British Parliament still has to, even though they ignore them. It's sort of silly in a way, right? How about fans of Jesus taking this following, I think they could, you know, get behind this following oath of loyalty and fealty to their supposed king, which sounds a whole lot to me like the current state of marriage in America today. How about this one? I, fill in your name, take you, Jesus, to be my king. I promise to be excited whenever you come to town. I'll even help to decorate and form a crowd for you. I'll look forward to all the cool things that you can give to me, including free meals, miraculous health care, entertaining stories, and poking fun at the silly local religious leaders. That's fun. Okay, I'll be around when things are good, but the crowd and I probably won't be if you no longer meet all of our personal whims and perceived needs. Forsaking many other kings, I will be more or less faithful to you for as long as it feels good to me. And if I should ever break my oath of loyalty and fealty to you, King Jesus, it doesn't mean that it wasn't special to me. I simply commit for you to be my king as long as it works out for me. So help me, God. Amen. Lame, right? This is the issue. How many of you have heard of the famous, old famous business parable called the chicken and the pig? You know this one? This is a good word picture between the difference between fans and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they sort of just give lip service to his kingship or they actually really obey. One day the chicken decided that she and the pig should open a restaurant together. And the pig was intrigued by the idea and said, "That sounds great. I'm an entrepreneurial type of hog, and I'm sick of working for the man, the farmer. What should we name the restaurant?" And the chicken thought about it for a while, and scratching and pecking at the dirt, and finally replied, "I got the name. We should call it Ham and Eggs." Ham and Eggs. And the pig frankly replied, "Not a chance. No thanks. You know why? Because I'd be committed and you're only involved." Right? Again, simple question for you on Palm Sunday. Is Jesus Christ your king? Right? Where will you find the hope and strength you need in the days ahead? Because if Jesus isn't the king of your life, how can you possibly be strong and courageous? Right? In the midst of ever, this world is ever changing. It's crazy. It keeps moving in weird ways. Is Jesus Christ your king? How can you be mentally and spiritually sustained by pop psychology? It's all over. I'm just going to say it. Joel Osteen, right? Pop psychology. Dr. Phil. I think he's got a new show. I think he's actually a Christian, though. "Well, how does that make you feel?" "Well, it makes me mad, Dr. Phil." Facebook memes. Everybody likes Facebook memes, right? This stuff is not going to sustain you in such a time as this. Is Jesus Christ your king? How can you ever be inspired? We like that word, inspired. You know, inspired literally means to be filled with the Spirit. We throw that word around. I'm so inspired. Are you really? Are you filled with the Spirit? Right? Did I seem angry this morning? I hope not. Are you filled with the Spirit? I mean, Facebook's not going to do it for you. Fickle crowds and figurehead leaders like the British Royals, it's not going to do it for you. Writing in the thick of World War II with prophetic echoes, I think, of our previous pandemic, COVID-19, the ever-insightful Christian author C.S. Lewis reminded his fellow Christians that they should be strong and courageous despite it all. Why? Remember, he's writing during World War II, right? Because Jesus Christ is still on the throne. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, would redeem in otherwise dark and fearful situations. Lewis said this, World War II. "Satan says, I will cause anxiety, fear, and panic. I will keep businesses, schools, churches shut down." Sound familiar? This is World War II. "Wherever I can, I will cause continuing economic inflation and turmoil." Hello. "But Jesus, the King, says, I will bring neighbors together. I will restore the family unit." How about this one? "I will bring dinner back to the family table each night." That's a good one. "I will help people to slow their lives down to help them appreciate what really matters. I will teach my children to rely on me and not this stupid world. I will teach my children to trust in me and not their money or material possessions." And so on this special Palm Sunday, can I ask you a question? Is Jesus Christ your king? Because, you know, 2024 is going to continue to be challenging, time of life, right? Dare I say, our king is not looking for any fans. He's looking for fully devoted followers of his rule and reign, humble men and women of faith in whom he can pour his mighty strength, his courage into. Christian author, brilliant man, Dallas Willer said, you know what God is looking for? He's looking for men and women in whom he can entrust his power. But he finds so few. Why? Because they're fans, not followers of Jesus. Is Jesus Christ your king? Hasn't your master and God already commanded you? I love this verse. This is one of the first verses I memorized as a Christian from Joshua 1:9. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified or discouraged." Why? Because your king and Lord will be with you wherever you may go. Right? Amen? So I wish you a blessed Palm Sunday as you make Jesus Christ the King and Lord of your life as his fully devoted follower. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful Palm Sunday. We love the palms. We love the springtime. We're so grateful, Lord. but we love even more that Jesus is our triumphant King. We repent from being fans, from giving Jesus lip service, but not heart service. And so, Lord, as we move into the events of Holy Week, may we rededicate, reconsecrate our lives as fully devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingship. We thank you for all this. Fill us with your Spirit. Let us live our lives in love and service of others, and mostly of you, Jesus, we pray, our triumphant King, saying yes and amen. Amen.